I have a few lessons up here in case anybody didn't get one.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right, let us open our time in prayer. Oh, thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank and praise you for your mercies, that they're new every morning. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you for your grace, that you're with us on the basis of your grace and your own work, and that we can rest in you and all that you are for us, because it is your pleasure to give yourself for our salvation and our life, that we might be with you. And so, Lord, we thank you for all this, and we thank you for your word and the encouragement we find in it, and ask your blessing on our time. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this is going to be a little bit kind of like review, and so that will help those who haven't been in the class, because they've been somewhere in another class. But we're going to start all the way back in Isaiah, and first Isaiah and then Genesis. And our topic is actually going to be one of the major three areas of interest that I said we'd be covering. One was the glory of God and the creation of a people of God and the person and work of our Redeemer. So we're kind of just focusing on this second point in a broad way that we haven't done before, although we've talked about it. So let's start with Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, and there we will find a picture, a very brief picture. That's why I chose it. Otherwise, we'd have to read, you know, a couple chapters of Revelation to get the same thing. In Isaiah 11, verses 9 and 10, what God's plan for a redeemed earth is in the future. And then we're going to take a look at Genesis 1, verse 28 through 30 through that perspective. So who has Isaiah 11? Kendall, thank you.
They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for all the people, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious.
So there's a picture of the future of the earth. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Perfect, beautiful picture. Let's take a look now at Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 30. Any volunteers? Yes, Debbie, please. So when God said to Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the whole earth, essentially. Having looked at Isaiah, how is that purpose reflected there? God's purpose for the world. How is it reflected in that command? What kind of people did God look for in Adam and Eve's progeny? Faithful people who would be like their parents. People who commune with God. People who knew His voice, knew Him, right? That the earth would be filled with a people who knew God, just as Adam and Eve. So, now how is that plan renewed? Of course, it didn't, the plan, you might say, was, now, I know that I'm ignoring the truth that Christ's redemption, His work of redemption, was ordained before the creation of the world, and so that there was another plan in the plan. So, yeah. Let's take it for face value first. So, man did fall. Sin did enter the world, which was according to God's plan that it was permitted. And God did that intentionally. So, how's His plan renewed in His covenant with Abraham? Take a look at Genesis 17, verses 7 through 8. Yes, Jim. So, where do we see that plan renewed? How's it expressed here? What's the phrase? Covenant? Mm-hmm. That's definitely. And then He says something about, now, the hint, there's a hint of where I'm going. It's in the title. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So how's that? Yeah, so exactly. We have it right there in the covenant, right? Is I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you. Right? I will be the God of your descendants. That's a covenant God makes. Because it's in that relationship that God is creating a people for Himself here. So what does God add to that plan in Exodus chapter 6 in the message that He has Moses bring to the people of Israel as they are living in Egypt? Chapter 6. I guess we want to see is how God is expressing this plan. It gets expressed again and again and again. In almost every major event that takes place. So here in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, I think it's 6. Good. Tyler, thank you. So, what's added? What do we learn about God's plan that hadn't been brought out before? Specific land, yes. Specific land. That's emphasized here. What else? Redemption. Yes, he's going to redeem them. God's people, the people he wants to make a people for himself, need to be redeemed. So that really is what the Sinai covenant's about. That's what God says to his people through Moses. No.
It's all about us being enslaved.
Right. Right. Yeah, we truly are enslaved to sin. And that message gets brought out later in Scripture. Here it's pictured for us as slavery to another king, another master, which of course Jesus pointed out when he in John, when he's talking about you are the slaves of sin. He's speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they say, we've never been slaves to anybody. No, you're the slaves of sin. So they need to be redeemed. God's people need to be redeemed. God is about making a people for himself. That was the heart of his covenant with Abraham. That's the heart of the covenant at Mount Sinai. Well, it's a people for himself. So how's it go? Question number three. While I'm reading it, take a look at Judges 21, verses 24 and 25. Just pull up Judges 21. So after God brought the people of Israel into the land under the leadership of Joshua, God gave them judges who delivered them from their enemies. And at that time, there was a complete fulfillment. At that time, was there a complete fulfillment of God's plan for Israel to be his people and for him to be Israel's God? How did they do? Peter. So who's the king? I am. Yeah, everybody's a king for himself. Who should have been their king? Their God. Right, God. And so as they go into their inheritance that God has promised to the people of Israel, we read that they all enter into there and take their inheritance. As they go into their inheritance, instead of being the people of God, oops, didn't turn out well. All right. But nonetheless, God blessed Israel by giving them a king after his own heart, despite their own unfaithfulness to him. Now, what does it mean that David was a man after God's own heart? We kind of mentioned this earlier. I want to look at it again. 1 Samuel 13. I need someone to look up 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14, and 1 Kings 11, verses 4 through 6. You, which one do you have? First Samuel? Please, then. At this point, Saul has tried to presume on the office of being a priest. And that was after he had also disobeyed by not wiping out all the Amalekites. So this is the second time. And yes, go ahead. A man after his own heart. This is a very special expression that's we find in God's word that he applies to David. In fact, we don't see this again. This is kind of unique. So what do we learn about David? 1 Kings 11, verses 4 through 6. Now, this is kind of an odd place to look for what it means to be a man after God's heart, because we're going to find out how his son Solomon was not. But in the way Solomon wasn't, points to the way David was. Do you have that, Mike? So, a man after God's own heart. What do we learn about that in those verses? Now I'm going to,
He sought God's direction. He sought, he was seeking God constantly. He was a terrible sinner.
Yes. He didn't worship other gods. His heart was, as far as who God was and who he worshiped, that was clear. That was clear. But how did David fail God in his personal and family life? How much time do we have? Just a couple examples. What happened? He didn't discipline his sons. Yes, that's true. When did that come out first? Do you remember? Well, I shouldn't ask that question. Any time. So he didn't discipline his sons. There was Amnon, right. Amnon, right. Just ignored what Amnon did, right. Raped his half-sister. Yes. Right. Instead of being at war with his army, he was at home, wandering around on the roof with nothing to do. Instead of being busy about what he should be doing, he had nothing to do, and so what does he do? He wanders around and is tempted and sins. And then what? You look at the rest of his family life. I mean, what happens to Absalom? He does what? He raises an army. He revolts. He leads a rebellion against his own father. It just goes on and on and on. So, what does that say about David? Here's somebody. You look at. It's interesting. In later on in history. When the Israelites return to the land, and some of the people there don't want them building the wall, and so they send a message to the king of Persia and say, you ought to look and see what this city's like. Look in their history. And he looks in their history and he finds out, oh wow, Jerusalem was the capital of a huge empire, a great kingdom. And then they just kept rebelling against their king. Okay, stop building the wall. And it was under David. David made Israel great. And God said he was a man after his own heart, and yet all was not as it should be. Which is kind of like the theme of the history of Israel. As good as it ever gets, under David, under Solomon, under Hezekiah, under Josiah, under Jehoshaphat. I mean, there are a lot of good kings. As good as it ever gets. It's never what it should be. Oh, yeah.
With God, you know, that is exceptional. Yeah, so.
Yeah.
All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but I think David's like an encouragement to us.
Absolutely. He is.
And there's not, like, direct text for it, but I often think that that relationship with God that David had was forged when he was a shepherd.
Right. I think I'm sure you're right. You know, when he goes up against Goliath, what does he say? He says, you come to me, you know, in a sword and a spear. I come to you in the name of my God. And when he told Saul, he said, you know, I'm going to do to Goliath what I did to the bear and the lion. No doubt he did that with the bear and the lion. You know, goes against the bear and the lion, trusting God. Not many people survive attacking a lion. Yeah. Abner. Yes, Joab killed Abner and he wept. Yeah. Yeah. He was a really, yeah, he was really special. And he was so open. You know, he was like an open book. His heart was just on his, right there on his shoulder for everybody to see. And when he wept, all the people understood what was true about David's heart.
Another indication of David's heart, again going back to comparison to Saul, when Saul messed up and confronted, he made excuses. When David messed up and confronted, he repented.
Right, right. So we have a great man who really was a great man, a man after God's own heart, and yet he failed. All right, take a look at his son Solomon. God gave Israel the wisest king in all the earth and blessed Israel as a result. And we read in let's read 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 20 through 21. It's about the blessing of God on Israel. Oh, wow. Just amazing. Yes, Mark. And yet Solomon failed God in a worse way than David. Nehemiah 13, verse 26. It's interesting. You'll see me. I go to Nehemiah a couple times this lesson. It's interesting to find where you find more of the story elsewhere in Scripture. Nehemiah 13, verse 26. Yes, thank you. So Nehemiah is confronting the Israelites with their marrying foreign women. They were supposed to marry other Israelites. And he points to Solomon and says, here is a man loved by God, the wisest man, great kingdom of God, blessed Israel, blessed him and blessed Israel through him. And yet, what happened when he married foreign women? It's kind of like, okay, here's the wisest man in all the earth doing something as foolish as disobeying God on this matter. I mean, it's clear from our study of Scripture and Nehemiah that Solomon should not have done that. And why did he do it? Well, we know why he did it. He wanted an alliance. He marries the daughter of a Pharaoh. He wants an alliance with Egypt. It's better to have to go to war with them. So his wisdom was, you might say, at the same time it failed him. He needed to trust the Lord. All right. So what becomes of God's plan that we read about in chapter 6 of Exodus to make them into the people of God? Well, we kind of know what happens. We looked at that last week, but let's look at it quickly again. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 14 through 21. And meanwhile, I want someone to look up Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 37. Someone needs to be ready to read a long scripture there. All right. Who has 2 Chronicles? Stephanie. Thank you. 14 through 21. Actually, all that happened was to fulfill the word of the Lord. All the destruction. God told them, you disobey, this will happen. Nehemiah. This is like a sermon in itself. It's a great passage. Who would like to read it? Barry? You want to take it on? Yeah, 6 to 37.
Give to his offspring the land of Canaan, the Hittites, 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples, and allotted them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sion, king of Ashbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land. Before them, the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand, with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land, and took possessions of houses full of all good things, cisterns already cleaned, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled, and became fat, and delighted themselves in their great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast the wall behind their back, and killed your prophets, who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies, who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercy, you gave them saviors, you saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet, when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet, they acted presumptuously, and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rule, which, if a person does this, he shall live by them. But they turned a stubborn shoulder, and stiff them in neck, and would not obey. Many years you bore with them, and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the people of the land. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardships seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law, or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them, even in their own kingdom and amid your great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and rich land that you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves, and its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sin. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please.
Now, this situation of being subject to a foreign king and having to send their, you know, the wealth of their land to some foreign king went on all the way until 70 AD, when, as for the rest of their time as a nation, until Jesus came. That was how it was. Now, with all that in mind, take a look at Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. You would think, with that history before them of God giving them the law and how they failed to keep the law, that they would have been ready for an alternative. You would think. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. Who has it? Terry. Okay.
For what the law was powerless to do, and it was weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteousness, that the righteousness
We need a whole new way of life. Because it doesn't work. We are so terribly broken. And that's the whole story of Israel. God said, I want to make you my people. I want you to be my people. So here's how you can do it. I'm giving you some good laws. Your wisdom is right here in the law. If you do what I command you, you will prosper. You'll be rich. You'll defeat your enemies. No one can stand before you. I mean, it will be so good. All you have to do is just do as I say. You would think that we would be smart enough to do that. You would think that after centuries of God's history and dealing with his people, that they'd learn something. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how stubbornly, I'm not even sure what the word is. I mean, we are so foolish. We are so such idiots. We are such dumbskulls. I mean, there it is, you know? Just do as I say and it'll all go well. And I've shown it to you in your history for year and century after century after century. And have you learned anything? No. Why? Yeah, it's our flesh. It's who we are. It's our nature. It is our nature to sin. It is what we are. It is who we are. It is what we do. That's the story of Israel. And all along, God wants to make a people. And now, it's wonderful. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and 34. And Ezekiel chapter 36. It's right at this time that these prophecies are given to Israel. King of Babylon's knocking at the gates of Jerusalem to break them down and take them out into exile. This is when God gives them these promises. Read them. Let's see. Jeremiah 31. Anybody? Yes, Noreen. Do you hear those themes come out in this passage? I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall all know the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. They will be my people, truly my people. And then Ezekiel 36. Greg.
Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake of the house of Israel that I have but for the sake of my holy name. You have profaned among the nations this name, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations.
Wow. And so what does all this reveal about us and about our salvation and about our role in God's plan? It's kind of an open-ended question. I don't have all the answers. Because actually, we need another half an hour. Just think about it. What does it mean? Us in this room? Yeah. Actually, Jesus said that he has other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must go and gather them, that they may all be one. So, and Paul says that the true children of Abraham are those who are the faith of Abraham, the true children of the covenant, the true children of the true Israelites. So, us too. Mike.
I think one answer to your question is Ezekiel 36:26, and I will give you a new heart.
Yeah. He is. Right. Changing us from the inside out. Yes. He's free. Justice has been fulfilled. And he is, I like the way you shared it. It's what God's going to do. It's not what we're going to do. It's how he's going to change us. And what does he use to change us? He uses the message about his son and his work. It is a message of salvation through Christ. It is believing what God says is true about God's love for us in Christ that changes our hearts.
That ability to believe comes from the
Son. Yeah. Yeah. And where's it going? I will be their God and they shall be my people. You know, if God owns my heart, he owns my life. And what he's doing in his salvation is he is taking possession of my heart through the gospel. He is taking ownership so that now I want to please him. But it's a process. It's a process of faith, of learning to live by faith, because we have another problem, right? It's called sin in us, and we know what that's like. We know what comes out of our nature. We will invariably fail God. Invariably. Just as the Israelites, we will do just what they did. We will take all his goodness and we will just throw it behind our back and say, forget it. That's our nature. So God has to do something with that nature too. And that's also in his salvation. And but it's all for his becoming our God and we're becoming his people. That's what he wants. Isn't that, it's just it's such a beautiful. He could. Right. It's good point. What is your answer to that? It brings him greater glory to have us struggle. I think you're right about that, yeah.
I think that if he made us more perfect, or 99% perfect, but still sinners, we would become arrogant. And I think as a sinner, like I know that for me, you know, sin makes you broken.
Yeah.
And, that state of brokenness is before God.
Yeah, the pride of man is just that's what's got to go, that's what's got to be broken. I think also there's this partnership. God enters into a partnership with us, and he could come in and just do it all at once, but he wants us to become partners in what he's doing. He wants to invite ourselves into his life, into his work, by being partners with him in our own salvation. And that's how are we partners? By faith. Oh, yep. My wife is doing the good deed. 4 minutes over. Okay. Well, let's close in prayer. Is there anybody you'd like to close in prayer? All right, Barry, I know you're willing to close in prayer.
Lord God, thank you so much for your word, for your promises, for the great mercies that we heard over and over again today. Just thank you for caring so much about us. You sent your son to pay the penalty for our sins. Help us to remember that this week, Lord. Read your word, we pray, fill us with your spirit. You offer to us.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. And for all those people who have other things to do this afternoon, you have Kathy to thank.